Turn with me, please, over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come to hear from you. So may we handle your word accurately, communicate it clearly, and hear you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The philosopher, atheist, Bertrand Russell said, "Why am I not a Christian? It's not because of Christ. It's because of the Christians I know." Alexander McLaren said that the world takes its notion of God most of all from those who say they belong to the family of God. They read us, not the Bible. So when we finished last week in chapter 12, we were reminded that we are to live in light of all that we have and will receive, remembering who we are. And that process of the fancy word, sanctification, where we are in Christ, but becoming more and more like Christ. Salvation, eternal life is not a process, but having come into the body of Christ, having become saved, born again, we begin a process of becoming more like Christ. So let us live in light of all that we have and will receive. Let us serve with reverence and awe. And I suggested to you that along with that, because that is something of the biblical definition of fear in our relationship with God as his children, one of reverence and one of awe. But I suggested to you last week that perhaps in addition to that, there is room for genuine fear, afraid that we could possibly disappoint our Heavenly Father and see that disappointment in his eyes and be filled with fear. In light of that, we come to 13 and verse 1, and he says, "Let love of the brethren continue." And that phrase, love of the brethren, is all one word. And it's, you know, in the New Testament, there are several words for love. This is that word that refers to, brotherly love. It's not that unconditional love that we are to have for one another, because God loves us unconditionally, and so therefore we are to love one another unconditionally. It's that love that we have as parents for children, where we look at them and we can tell them, we love you. Nothing you say, nothing you do will change that. Our love for you is unconditional. That's also where from time to time I've looked at my children and my grandchildren and said, but that doesn't mean I like you very much right now. But that's okay. That's okay. But here, this takes it from sometimes the hypothetical, that unconditional, and makes it very practical. Let brotherly love, let love of the brethren continue. Find ways to live, express your love for one another. Remember what Russell said? It's not that I have a problem with what the Bible says necessarily or what Christ taught necessarily. What turns me off are the way Christians live. That means from time to time the world looks at us and they don't see the connection that they should. And then as Pastor McLaren suggests, remember, you and I work with people, we see people, we live with people in some cases, where we're the only Bible they're going to read. So be careful how you live. Let love of the brethren continue in these ways. For instance, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, let me say, this is not getting together a bowl of chicken noodle soup for somebody when they get home from the hospital. Is that helpful? Is that practical? Sure. But that's really not what he's talking about here. You kind of have to go back and think in terms of the first century. And there weren't La Quintas or Holiday Inns on every corner, or wherever it is you like to stay when you've traveled and we're coming to the end of it. They weren't there. Travelers were at the mercy of those who would see them and offer them care. That was especially important. We see that, for instance, in the book of Acts. That was especially important for those first generation missionaries. Paul and those that were with him would come into a community and they'd begin to teach and hope that before they were done, somebody would say, hey, how about coming over tonight? Need a meal? Need a place to stay? That's one of the things that believers could do for one another as they encourage one another. John, in his epistles, encouraged several of the churches to, when they come in contact with these missionaries, these evangelists, or traveling brothers and sisters, take them in, encourage them, and then send them on their way. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about, some of you remember, those winters of the late 70s and early 80s, when our highways out here were shut down and people couldn't travel. And the township trustee might call and say, hey, can you put somebody up? That's showing hospitality to strangers. Opening up your house and say, yeah, come, and we can feed you and we can give you a place to stay and make sure you get on your way. It's talking about a bit of sacrifice from time to time. Now he adds, not motivation, but just remember that by this some have entertained angels without noticing or without knowing it. The real motivation is to realize that we never know how important and how far reaching a simple act of helpfulness may be. Looking for those in need, especially brothers and sisters, looking for those in need and helping them in a real, practical, sometimes sacrificial way. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, those who are ill-treated, and since you yourselves are also in the body. Now, it's tempting to look at this and say, oh, he's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are imprisoned for their faith. That certainly would come under this category. Remember the prisoners. Absolutely. They would be our first concerns. But notice he doesn't simply say, remember your brothers and sisters who are in prison. He says, remember the prisoners. And in first century Rome, I don't think we can even begin to imagine what those circumstances would have been like. And perhaps the writer of Hebrews is saying, look at the opportunity to go into those places where people literally have nothing. These weren't the county jail where you go in and they give you the clothes, they feed you three times a day, they make your bed, all of that. No. You go in with whatever you've got on and whatever you have, and that's all you're ever going to get. That's all you're ever going to have unless you have somebody who will come and bring it to you. Perhaps the writer is saying, think of the opportunity to minister to those who truly have nothing on behalf of Christ. Be there. Help. Pray. Is it true in our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters? Absolutely. Galatians 6:2 reminds us to bear one another's burdens. So we should be there for one another. We've been reminded in the book of Hebrews that we have a high priest who sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. So we should be concerned about one another. But don't overlook those who are outside of the body of Christ and the opportunity that you might have to minister to them, to be Christ to them, to show Christ to them, his love for them, his concern, his care for them. Remember the prisoners. And then in verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir to a certain extent, but let me just remind you, God honored marriage by establishing it. Marriage was not man's idea. Marriage was the answer to the need that man had. God let man live in the garden by himself with just the flora and fauna and come to the conclusion that he was still missing something. And then God filled the need. So God honored marriage by establishing it. One man, one woman for a lifetime. Jesus honored marriage by performing his first miracle that we have recorded, his first miracle at a wedding. And the Holy Spirit honored marriage by using it to picture the church, the life of the church in the New Testament. That's how important marriage is. What's the purpose of marriage? Well, there are several, but certainly family, certainly purity, Within marriage, we can enjoy all that God designed us to enjoy, obediently, honorably, and then companionship. Many of you know that. More than one of you have said to me upon losing a mate, what do I miss? The companionship. Just having somebody there. Being all alone again. Marriage fills that need. Now, quickly, and just so that we clearly understand what he's talking about here, fornicators and adulterers, those are not synonymous terms. They remind us of just how important marriage is and purity within marriage. The first refers to intimacy outside, or excuse me, intimacy before marriage. The second, infidelity within a marriage. That being said, and all that God's Word tells us, Old Testament and New Testament, all of that tells us that God sees marriage as very important. The way He designed it, one man, one woman for a lifetime, and the constraints that two faithful people will live under within it. Which is why, and please hear me clearly, which is why the church needs to maintain a biblical definition of marriage. Do not be surprised when the world doesn't. Do not be surprised when politicians can't. What should grieve your heart is when someone standing behind a desk like this or representing a church anywhere questions what marriage means and redefines it. That should break your heart. That is where we must not waver. The world must always hear a consistent voice from the church. Marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Having said all of that, notice God will judge. Apparently, this is not something God expects to add wiggle room to in the end. Have we done violence to marriage? Sure. Even in Scripture, God through Moses and later through Jesus said that because of sin, there have been and will be marriages that have had to end. There are biblical grounds for divorce. But those biblical grounds help us to understand and define marriage in its purity. But let me remind you, while God will judge, He is also ready, willing, able to forgive when we ask. None of this is unforgivable. That's the God that we serve, who loves us. Finally, in verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Character, who you are when you think no one is watching. You understand the emphasis, right? There's always somebody watching. You're never going to sneak anything in on God. God has never wondered what you did. What was he doing while I was looking over here? No. But character is who you are, the choices that you make, the thoughts you have. When you think no one is watching, when you think it won't matter. So make sure that your character, who you really are deep down within, is free from the love of money. And here again, the author does not let us off the hook. Maybe if he had used that word for unconditional love, you know, that one that's just so hard to reach, you know, hard to, you know, maybe we could kind of skip over this, but he doesn't. I suspect you already know which word he uses. It's a play on the word for brotherly love. At the heart of it is that word Philadelphia. So again, he moves back to the very, very practical. Not loving money. One word, not loving money or greed. Instead, the antidote is being content. That's why he says, make sure that your character, who you are when you think nobody's watching, when you're sure you're not going to get audited this year, nobody's going to be checking, who you really are, make sure there's no greed involved, very practical, instead being content. Content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Reminds me of something I heard last week. I am not alone. So we confidently say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man will do to me. I learned recently that one of you takes careful notes, fills in every blank. But when you've gotten to the last blank, you close everything up. That's why regularly one of the last things I do is I leave a blank space right at the end. Well, this week I thought, I don't want to do that. Maybe what I should do is just put a blank space all the way down at the bottom, so that you have to listen right to the very end. Well, I didn't. But I do have a space in my notes. Because when I read that and I heard that, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? You know what immediately popped into my mind? Some of you are thinking of it already. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, David, the shepherd king. The Lord is my shepherd. The God of Israel, the one who is that God, the Lord, is my shepherd. And David knew what a shepherd was. Shepherd provided everything for the sheep because the sheep are absolutely worthless when it comes to caring for themselves. Sound familiar? Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what we want to end with this morning. Whether it's suddenly becoming a hostess or a host to someone that you don't even know, but they have a need. You hear of somebody in the county jail. Maybe there's a connection somewhere and you think, well, maybe he'll see me and I can go and I can encourage him in some way. Maybe there's somebody struggling in their marriage. Remember, Jesus warned us in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not all about acts. Sometimes it's about thoughts. And maybe you can tell your brother, your sister, they're thinking they're going in the wrong direction. Maybe you can pull alongside and help. And keep your character, who you really are, free from loving money because you love God who loves you infinitely more than you even love yourself and who will provide for you even when you don't know you have a need. Has that ever happened to you? Or you've just discovered a problem and before you can even start working on it, somebody comes along beside you and solves it for you. Coincidence? I think not. I think the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately, communicated it clearly, so that then your Holy Spirit can take it and make the appropriate application. Exactly how to take this and apply it. Or at the very least, file it away so that I'll have it when I need it. It truly is our desire to live faithful, obedient lives. We know that we will stand before you one day. Those of us who are in your Son, who are in your family. We don't need to worry about losing our salvation or some kind of eternal judgment, but we know that at some point you will strip away all those things that shouldn't have been there in the first place. And that perhaps in the midst of all of that, despite your love, we will still stand there embarrassed. For how little was left to show, for all you've done. And still, you've promised to never leave us, to be our helper, no matter what comes. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.